So, Lord, everybody, aren't you glad you have the ability today to come to the house of the Lord of your own free will, without threat of imprisonment, without the National Guard around you? We are privileged. We are blessed. And I'm so grateful. I want to tell God I'm so thankful. 59 years ago, December 20th, I was born. And God has had his hand on my life, your life, whenever your birthday was. God has kept his hand upon us. He's been merciful. He's of great mercy, great kindness, everlasting, long suffering. If it weren't for that fact, none of us would be here. I'm so grateful that my God loves me and that he cares for me. Would you lift your hand with me and just say, Lord, I'm thankful for your day that you have made. I'm thankful for the blessings of the Lord. I'm thankful for your goodness. Thankful for your mercy. God, you are worthy of all of our praise. In Jesus' wonderful name. I'd like to take you to the book of Luke, the 10th chapter and the 19th verse. Scripture says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Another version says, look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. You can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. You may be seated. Tonight I want to talk to you about delegated power. The Bible tells us through this scripture that we have been delegated power to be his emissaries, to be his voice in this world. Ethan Allen was a leader in 1775. He was one of the leaders of the American Revolutionary War. Ethan Allen, along with the Green Mountain Boys, were a part of the leadership of overthrowing British government. In May 1775, they were tasked by the Connecticut Committee of Correspondence to seize Fort Ticonderoga. They were delegated this authority, and this authority told them to take control of a British stronghold in New York City. The fort held valuable artillery and supplies critical for the American cause. Allen was given authority to act independently, relying on his own initiative and local militia, the Green Mountain Boys. There was no direct oversight from a higher military command. He did collaborate with Benedict Arnold, who at this point had not done what he is famous for, who arrived with a commission from Massachusetts, but no troops. Despite tensions over leadership, Allen retained command due to his men's loyalty. May 10th, 1775, Allen led a daring pre-dawn raid surprising the small British garrison. When confronted by Captain William Delaplace, who demanded, "By whose authority have you entered His Majesty's fort?" Allen famously replied, "In the name of the great Jehovah and the Continental Congress." The fort was captured without bloodshed, securing cannons later used in the siege of Boston. It's an example, a great example in American history where delegated authority was given to a man. He wasn't micromanaged. He was told, go and do and take command under the authority of the Continental Congress. I just read to you a scripture in the Bible that says, Church of the Living God, I have given you authority over the enemy among snakes and scorpions to crush them. Nothing will injure you. As I begin to study and read some of these passages over the last couple of days, I begin to think, how far below the delegated authority that God has given us do we sometimes fall in battling the things that cause us pain, depression, anxiety, discouragement, failure, defeat, chaos in our homes? God has given us the authority to crush snakes and scorpions. And He didn't give it without reservation. The Bible talks about the foolishness of the gospel. And I'm not sure exactly what that means. I know the gospel is not foolish. But perhaps the foolishness of the gospel the Bible talks about is that God puts a perfect gospel into the hands of imperfect men, and it still works. God has entrusted each and every one of us to be emissaries or to be ambassadors of the power of Jesus Christ on this earth today. And He gives us that authority, knowing in our humanness we're going to make mistakes. But yet He still gave it to us. And I'm reminded in His word where the gifts of God are without repentance. Meaning that God, when He gives you the authority through the Holy Ghost to stand on snakes and scorpions, He doesn't remove that if you goof. He doesn't take that away from you when you make a mistake in your walk with God. In fact, He presses further in 1 John 4:4, and He says, "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in this world." When I listen to that scripture, it begins to encourage my spirit to realize that God is saying that what is in me, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Now, the Bible tells us that there is a calculation to the power of the church. One can put to flight 10,000, two can put to flight 100,000. Now, it doesn't go any farther than that, but if we just extrapolate out the math, 3 would be 1 million, 4 would be 1 billion, 5 would be 1 trillion, and so forth and so on. And so within the confines of this church, there is enough delegated authority to take charge of the kingdoms of darkness that surround not only this city, but this state, if we would allow God to move in us like He really wants to move. I begin to think of what limits me in this scripture. if you told me I had the authority to run the state of Indiana, I would do it. Now, obviously, I'm not in that position, but we delegate a governor through an election, and we say, okay, Mr. Governor, we would like you to run the state for us as representatives of our will. Whoever is in the White House at the current moment is a direct representation of the will of the people, of the will of the people to do what we would like him to do. Now, there is delegated authority in that because you can't guarantee that that person is going to do exactly what you want them to do in that office as they lead and govern. It's always been that way. God allows us as human beings to lead our homes, to lead our families, to lead our churches, to lead our own lives with this delegated authority. This delegated authority, when used properly, can help your home be the safest place in the world. I've been on a mission for the last couple of months with the couples that I do therapy with and individuals, and I ask them this question: how safe is your home? Most of them, they immediately go to, well, carpets are cleaned and there's nothing lay around on the floor, and I'm saying that's good too. But what about the emotional safety of your home? In our marriage retreat this year, we talked about emotional safety, financial safety, spiritual safety, the ability to express yourself in a home and not be chastised or to be overly corrected, the ability to take risk in your home, the ability to be romantically safe in your home, and all of those things. God is wanting our homes to be the most safest place in the world, because when you have been given delegated authority, the only way that you can wield that authority is with a sound mind. When you have a sound mind, then that authority, God is not afraid of what you're going to do with it. Now, here's the thing that's really interesting to me. Even when he picked his 12, there was a Benedict Arnold in that group, Judas. There was a racist, Peter. There were men that were fallible and faulty. When I look at the delegated leadership of the gospel, I find every one of the apostles, we can find a flaw in something that they did. You look at the Old Testament, the patriarchs of old. Abraham stood silent while they went against the will of the Lord and picked a concubine instead of using God's will through Sarah. Adam, God created these two beings. You think about it. Adam and Eve were not born in sin. Think about that. The only two human beings, other than Jesus Christ, the only two human beings ever to be born without the curse of sin upon them, sinned. God entrusted the Garden of Eden to them, and yet they still failed, because this little thing in the middle of the garden, choice, always is. I don't know how many of you have ever been posed with this question: how can we say that our God is so good and so wonderful and so loving when there is such hatred and killing and death in the world? And for me, that's always been an easy question, because in order to love, you have to have a choice to love. We can get rid of all of the cruelty in the world, but we would have to take away love. We would have to take away choice. We would have to take away the ability for you to do what you wanted to do. You would have to do what you were commanded to do. God already had that in heaven when he had angels that would do his bidding, but yet there was something that God needed, and that was the love of an individual that could choose to say, God, I love you. I serve you. I'm going to push against this flesh of mine, and I'm going to do what you would love me to do. He even went a step farther. In loving us, he tells us when we come to an altar of repentance and when we turn our hearts to the Lord, he says, I'm going to give you power over serpents and scorpions, and I'm going to delegate the power of my name and my reputation to you that you can wield this in the world to change lives, to make your home better, to make your life better, to make your family better, to make your job better, to make the world around you a better place. And so we've got to choose what we do with that authority that God has given us. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities of this world. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross, Colossians 2:13 tells us. God gave us power, and yet oftentimes we don't let God become what he already is. Think about it. He has all power over your finances, over your life. Paul said it this way. He said, we are to be dead to sin. So it should be in a situation where sin comes up to you, it would almost be like trying to tempt somebody in a coffin. If we're truly dead to sin, you can't tempt a dead man. But he said, I must die daily because there's something in this flesh. He said, I would do good, but evil is always present with me. So our responsibility every day of our life is when we get up is to sacrifice our will to the Lord so that he can use this dead flesh that is dead to sin and allow the delegated authority of God, which is life and breath and victory, to carry us through addiction, carry us through conflict. I had a couple come in not too long ago, and they were like, they said, our goal in therapy is we want to have a conflict-free marriage. I looked at both of them, and I said, I'm sorry I can't help you because I don't believe that that's what marriage is. I believe marriage actually is, if you would describe marriage in one word, it's growth. And when you think about growth, when you grow things, we'd have to bust that wall out. We'd have to bust that wall out. We'd have to change things. There would be effort. There would be conflict. There would be friction. Anytime there's growth, there has to be change. There has to be a sacrifice. There has to be the busting out of the walls. So a conflict-free marriage is a transactional marriage that is not relationship-based, but is only based on you do this, I do that. We live as housemates. We never interact. And then you're not going to grow at all. And that's not what marriage is all about. Kids drive you crazy. Each other drive you a little crazy. And when you get up every day, you learn to let the differences in one another mold and make you into the image of what God wants you to be. Oftentimes, after I've heard both sides of the story, I'll look at a couple and say, you know, what I'm hearing is biological. I'm not hearing that there's malevolent. I'm not hearing that there is a desire from one of you or the other to purposely hurt one another. Men and women are different. Ma'am, you can't make him your girlfriend. He's going to act like a guy. He's not going to walk into the house and want to do the dishes and want to vacuum and want to do all these things. He's not going to walk into the house and immediately know what you need. You've got to tell him. There's got to be communication. There's got to be this back and forth. And it never ends. A couple of weeks ago, actually at the marriage retreat, we had one of our worst arguments that we'd had in a long time. And some of you didn't may not have seen this. But behind the scenes, I told Melissa, I said, you are like a mean teenage girl, and you're getting meaner every day. Well, she just gets really quiet, and so we later made up, and we talked through our little conflict. But conflict is important because, yeah, you got to fight right. Nobody threw knives. She put away her nunchucks. She didn't do anything like that to bring me bodily harm. I was afraid for a little bit. But that fear went away when I realized that I am living with a companion that wants growth. And I think one of the statements she made is like, well, I may act like a young girl or a teenage girl, something to that effect, but you don't always respond to me correctly either. Touché. And so as you develop in your walk with God, one, it not only makes you better, but it helps you use this delegated authority that God wants you to use to change the world around you. Our job is to change the world around us. The Bible says that we are the salt of the earth. We are light and we are salt. Every place you go, when you shine light on it, you reveal a thing. That's why some people can't stand the church and what the church stands for, because it shines a light on irrational behaviors. It shines a light on sinfulness. It shines a light on things that are not right. How many of you are seeing things in the news today and articles and in social media where it's just like, this isn't right? You know, 52 different genders, and it's growing every day. And then we're seeing more and more things that we're just scratching our head and going, I don't understand where we're going with this, because it just doesn't make any sense. But the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who are not enlightened by the power and the delegated authority of Jesus Christ. And so when we walk through this world without that delegated authority, we're going to start seeing things in very weird and obscure ways, because God is not a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our flesh. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. God did not design the church to be knocked to and fro. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the living God. The gates of hell are trying to prevail. And I think there are times, and the Bible describes the devil very well. He goes about like a roaring lion. And I've heard many examples of this just by the sound. The vocal cords of a lion can sometimes get below 60 hertz, which I think below 60, you're starting to get into a range where you can't hear it, but you can feel it. You can feel the vibrations of this thumping and thundering in the throat of this mighty lion. But yet he goes around roaring as a lion. But I don't believe he has the teeth to that because, again, he couldn't touch Job until God gave him permission to touch Job. So God does not give the devil direct permission to hinder or hurt you. Many times we're the ones that are standing around saying, oh, come on, let me tickle the fancies of this world a little bit. And the devil is just an opportunist that he'll walk in there and do what we ask him to do, not because God has withdrawn his spirit from us. He's delegated the authority of the power of God to us. And when we step away from that, we expose ourselves to anything this world would want to offer and to throw against us. I think about it in this way. We are under a covering. We are under the authority of God, who gives us the authority of a pastor, who gives the authority to husbands, who gives the authority to wives, who gives the authority over her children. And if we stay properly aligned to where God has placed us, then that umbrella of protection will keep us from the onslaught of what the world's trying to do to us. When you get out from underneath the protection of the glory of God, where God gives us pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, all those things, then we expose ourselves to the elements of this world, and we're taking ourselves out from underneath the delegated authority of God, and we're acting as our own free agent. Now, I don't know much about sports, but how well do free agents do as opposed to these contract guys? I'm talking about stuff I have no idea. But is this right? So when you're your own free agent, you're doing your own thing, you don't have the power of this big, I'm assuming, club or whatever it's called. I don't know. League team, you don't have the power of that behind you. You know, when we stand up against the devil in this world, the devil looks at me, and what he sees behind me is the delegated authority of Jesus Christ. And I forget that sometimes, and I become afraid, and I become fearful. And that's why God says, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. He says it so many times, it's like, why do you keep saying it? Because we don't get it sometimes, because we live in this flesh. We live in this being that's temporal, that gets sick, that gets weak, that gets weary, that gets discouraged, that gets defeated. And we forget that behind me is the full power of the cross and the power of the resurrection that has been delegated to me to stand up against the wiles of the devil. He is wily, but he's not greater than my God, who has all wisdom and power. I believe that there are many times that we as children of God put ourselves in a place where God is looking at us and scratching his head and saying, I don't get it. Now, he does. This is all in my bald brain. But if I'm thinking about it in the way I would think about it, is when I look at my children. I have four children, four grandchildren, and their times. I look at my kids and the things that they do, and I'm like, why are they doing that? Why are they setting themselves up for failure? Why is every other month I get, can I have $300, Dad? Can I have $1,000, Dad? Can I have this, Dad? Can I have that, Dad? I promise you, when we feel impressed, we can do it. We do it. When we don't, we say we don't have it. Because sometimes you just got to stand out there and figure it out. Can I get an amen? And yet I look at my kids sometimes and think, why are you doing that? And I'm reminded that I have so often in my walk with God probably put God through the same thing. Does he not know that he has the delegated authority of the cross of Jesus Christ, and that when he moves throughout his life, his job, and every place he goes, I am with him to keep him protected from this demonic, evil world? You know, God raises kings up and he sets them down. I've been asked often many times, are you worried about whoever's in the White House? Absolutely not. Maybe do I have a preference from time to time? Yeah, probably. But at the end of the day, regardless of who's there, God is on the throne. And we have the delegated authority of Jesus Christ. These miraculous signs, Mark 16 and 17, these miraculous signs will follow those who believe. This is not a what if or a might. It says will follow. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new tongues. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. Now, there are things in the Bible that are literal, and there are things that are not literal. This is not literal. And if they drink anything poisonous, it shall not hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. There is a promise. This is the delegated authority of God. And my challenge for you tonight is allow God, allow yourself to work within the realm of the authority that God has already given you. God, where are you? I'm right here. Right here. I've always been here. I'm right here. I'm right here. But sometimes, you know, the humanness of us, think of Elijah or Elisha. I always get those two mixed up. Who was the one that was listening for God? Was it Elisha? Elijah. He wasn't in the quake. He wasn't in all the things, but he saw the cloud the size of a man's hand, the still, small wind. And yet God was in. Sometimes I think the metaphor there that we need to look at is that we're looking for God up here and God is here. He's lateral. He's with us. Say, again, to some things in this world, protection. Authority of use it. Would you clap your hands?